So I'm just going to do our reading now, and then we'll pray, and then Richard will come to speak. So today's passage is from Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 18. So Leviticus 19, which is on page 121. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible, because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and say, 'Profane the name of your God.' I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." I'm going to pray now, and then Richard will come to speak. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Lord God, we pray that as we listen today, we might be amazed afresh at all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We pray this would deeply impact us, and we pray it for your name's sake. Amen.
Thanks, James. And I think we got a bonus verse there, didn't we? So if anyone wants to know what that verse is all about, James is the one to explain it afterwards. If you're anything like me, there are some subjects which you long to hear taught about. You arrive for the talk, pen in hand, sit on the edge of your seat thinking, "I wonder how God is going to challenge me today." I'm guessing that "you shall not steal" is not one of them. We'd probably all agree, I guess, that stealing is wrong. I suspect almost all of us would admit to occasional petty theft, but deny significant wrongdoing. And we'd probably expect to go away from a talk on stealing, feeling a little bit guilty for lifting the paperclips from the office. Am I right? Well, my prayer this lunchtime actually was reflected in James's prayer. My prayer this lunchtime is that we would grasp the good news of Jesus Christ a little bit more deeply, and that that leads to a shift in our fundamental outlook on life, which feeds through into everyday actions like, yes, how we look after the office paperclips and all sorts of other things besides. If you look at the outline that you've been given, it's on the back of the notice sheet there, you'll see that it's very similar to the outline we had 2 weeks ago on murder. And that's not just because I'm lazy, but because I want us to grasp these basic principles of how the law of the Old Testament, which can seem so restrictive, so petty, so irrelevant to our lives today, actually deepens our relationship with Jesus Christ and teaches us to enjoy and to live out the Christian message of salvation by grace alone. The law of the Old Testament, which was given to Moses at Mount Sinai in the wilderness and began with the Ten Commandments, does three things to us, if we'll let it. The first thing the law does is this. The law shows us we're sinners. The law shows us we're sinners. We're all thieves at heart, as we come to think about this eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The suspension of David Laws from the House of Commons last week has reminded us again of the expenses scandal which blew up 2 years ago. Three MPs have been jailed for fraudulent expenses. Many others have been forced to pay back significant sums, and our respect for our politicians has fallen to a new low. But amidst the outcry, there have been a few voices, haven't there, asking whether our politicians are uniquely bad. You see, how many of us who complained bitterly against our MPs are guilty of the same thing, the same fiddling of our expenses to see what we could get away with? There's been a similar public outcry over the last few years about greedy bankers who seem to have exploited their customers and avoided paying their taxes in order to enrich themselves. Yet which of us, hand on heart, can say that we don't use every tax loophole without asking too many questions about how legitimate it is to maximise our income? Which of us is scrupulously honest with our clients and our employers when we come to fill in our timesheets or claim credit for successful projects? We're quick to point the finger at others, but are we squeaky clean ourselves? I think we justify some of our stealing by telling us that it's victimless crime. That might be copyright theft, downloading music or reusing software, or when we travel on public transport without a ticket. Or we excuse our stealing by saying that they can afford it. Apparently, 1 in 8 people think it's acceptable to remain silent if we're undercharged in a corner shop, but that figure doubles if it's in a superstore. What are the other ways that we justify our stealing? How about they deserve it, as we take things from an unfair landlord or an unfair employer? How about no one will notice? You ever tried that one? God says, you shall not steal. However we break this commandment, wherever exactly we personally draw the line, and however we justify it, our stealing reveals our heart. It reveals that the default fallen attitude of our hearts is grasping, always wanting more, always pushing to see what we can get away with. It reveals an attitude to possessions which says, I depend on things. I'm defined by how much I've got. I think I'm entitled to more. Looking after number one is what matters. Can you recognize that grasping heart in yourself? Our grasping hearts are modelled on our true God, which too often is called Mammon. The God Mammon's slogans are, I want, what's in it for me, what can I get away with? But look again at Leviticus 19. Hopefully you've still got it open in front of you there, page 122. You can see the command there in verse 11, do not steal. It's reflected in some of the other verses, like verse 13, do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. But do you see what it's grounded in? Just turn back to the beginning of the chapter on the previous page. The Lord said to Moses, speak to them and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Did you notice the phrase that's peppered through the whole passage? I am the Lord. It's there at the end of verse 3, verse 4, over the page in verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, verse 18. I am the Lord, I am the Lord. The chapter finishes in verse 37. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Do you get the point? God's instructions to his people, including his command not to steal, are grounded in his character. He is no thief, and therefore we must not be thieves. In fact, God is the opposite of a thief. He is the good giver. I did a search for all the times that the verb give comes up in the Bible, and it's a lot. But the thing that stood out was how many times it was God who was doing the giving. The Apostle Paul said to the pagans at Lystra in Acts 14, God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. If we're rich, and almost all of us are, whether or not we feel like it, it's either because we're a thief or because God has blessed us with the gifts and the opportunities to make money. Our response to the good things of life should be to give thanks to the good God who gave them to us. And if we don't give him thanks, we're stealing the glory that's due to him for his kindness to us. You see, we're all thieves at heart. Thankfully, that's not quite true. We're all thieves at heart. The law shows us we're sinners, but secondly, the law points to the cross. God's greatest gift to us wasn't rain from heaven or crops in their seasons. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one true anti-thief. What I mean by that is he's the very opposite of a thief. Listen to what he says in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see what he's saying there? The thief says, your possessions, your life, must serve me. How far was Jesus from being a thief? Well, he said, take everything I have. Take my life itself. Here, have it as a gift. Have it so that you may have life to the full. Everything I have is yours. There is no limit to my willingness to expend myself for the sake of your enrichment. And he went to the cross to be punished in our place for our thieving ways. Have you grasped why Jesus Christ died on the cross? You see, we are all thieves at heart, grasping in our attitude. All except Jesus, who is the very opposite of a thief. Yet on the cross, he was punished for our sin so that we might go guilt-free. That was the greatest example of giving rather than grasping that the world will ever see. Do you see the contrast between our base instincts for self-protection and self-enrichment and those of Jesus Christ, who offered his life for our sakes? We are guilty no longer when we bring all our guilt and our grasping nature, our thefts, big and small, our pathetic self-justifications, when we bring them all and place them at the foot of the cross, asking Jesus Christ for his forgiveness and for the blessings of all riches that come through him alone. Have you done that? Can you do it today? You see, it's when we've done that that we start to learn how to live differently. The law shows us we're sinners. It points to the cross, and only then it shows us how to live. We need to go through those first two steps first. We all know that stealing, the grasping attitude, is wrong, but we lack the power to put it to death. Our series title for these talks in the Ten Commandments is Free at Last. It refers to Israel's freeing from slavery in Egypt when the Ten Commandments were originally given. It reflects too the freedom that we have when we live the way God intends. Imagine the freedom of a society where people are no longer thieves at heart. Imagine the freedom of being able to leave your house in the morning without locking the door, of leaving your bicycle outside the office, knowing that it will be there when you get back at the end of the day. The freedom of not needing CCTV or police officers or revenue protection teams or locksmiths or lawyers. Sorry to you lawyers. The law of God leads to true freedom. Atheism leads to slavery. Sometimes that's the slavery of totalitarianism as the state tries to enforce sharing of goods despite the selfishness of our hearts. Sometimes it's the slavery of anarchy if capitalism is left unchecked. At root, both come down to slavery to self-interest, slavery to mammon. What makes the difference? What can change our thieving, enslaved hearts to bring a society that's free from self-interest? The former nun Karen Armstrong writes in her latest book, "There's no doubt that in the deeper recesses of their minds, men and women are ruthlessly selfish. The answer," she says, "is compassion." Her book is called 12 Steps to Compassion. But she doesn't seem to offer any explanation of how we can turn the deepest recesses of our attitudes from selfishness to compassion. Where is the power to change our selfish hearts? Well, the power for change is through the God who freed his people from slavery through the cross of Jesus Christ. John Stott puts it like this: none but Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. The cross of Jesus Christ is the hinge on which a selfish, grasping attitude is turned around by a miracle of God into a generous, giving attitude. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we're convicted of our thieving hearts and that we find we've received the most generous gift imaginable: forgiveness and every blessing of relationship with our Heavenly Father, and security and prosperity. Some of it in this age, some of it in the time to come. It's as if our whole lives are about climbing up to a chocolate-topped mountain. Imagine that. A chocolate-topped mountain, a limited supply at the top, and we dedicate our lives to competing with everyone else to get up there first. But instead, the chocolate starts to flow down to us in an avalanche of blessing. Our selfish, grasping attitude, fighting our way past others up the mountain, would be transformed, wouldn't it, into delight as we waded through more chocolate than we could ever consume. You see, it's when we realize that we've got everything we could possibly hunger for, that it's abundantly given to us in Jesus Christ, that our attitude turns from grasping into giving as he gave. Have you experienced that fundamental reorientation? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but still your default attitude to your possessions is grasping and not giving. Well, we need to pray for God to so open our eyes to what he's done for us in Jesus Christ that we would love to give rather than to grasp. It's when we've had that fundamental shift of attitude that we start to live differently. The first sign of a changed heart is integrity. Look down again at Leviticus 19. And at the end of the chapter there, verse 35. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Proverbs 20, verse 14 says this: it's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. Some years ago, I had a Bible study leader who bought a car from an old lady for much less than its market value. And that Sunday night, he went round at church gloating about the bargain he had got. However godly a Christian he may have been, there I would suggest there was one area of his heart that the goodness of God had not yet transformed. We don't need to go in for sharp practice or for unfair advantage in our dealings if we really know the grace of God. Integrity stops our stealing. But I think the change goes further. We shouldn't just stop stealing. We should go from grasping to giving. And so the second sign of a changed heart is generosity. This might be something as simple as the gleaning laws in Leviticus 19 there, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. God's generosity to us doesn't just mean that we stop taking unfairly from others. It means, too, that we'll look for opportunities to give to others. As we wade in chocolate, we don't just delight in it ourselves, do we? But we'll feed it to others as well. Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you experienced that blessing? Have you experienced that blessing? Or are you still clinging to your possessions, guarding them jealously? One final thought. Other people notice our attitudes. When we grasp, we are denying the grace of God by our actions, even if we confess it with our lips. When we give generously and selflessly, we demonstrate the grace of God. My wife has done both of those things in this past week, and she's kindly said that I can tell you about it. Jenny rang up to buy a new printer and she was quoted the wrong price. The man corrected himself, but Jenny knows a bargain when she hears one, and so she held the man to his original price. Which of us wouldn't do the same? When Jenny told me about it, she thought I'd be pleased. What she didn't know was that I had spent the day working on this talk. And so when the next day she rang the same man back and asked him to debit her card for the extra amount, he was so surprised that Jenny found herself having to explain why she had taken the trouble to call up and pay the extra. She said, it's because we're Christians and we're happy to pay what we should. I wonder, what would our offices, our families, our communities, our world look like if we all did the same thing, not just straight after hearing a talk on the Eighth Commandment, but all our lives? I'm going to pray in a minute, but as I do that, I'm going to read from the book of Titus in the New Testament, and I think as we've got time, why don't we all turn to it? Book of Titus in the New Testament, very near to the end. Maybe someone can shout out a page number when they get there. Here we are, I'm first. Page 1199. 1199, page 1199, Titus 2, and the second half of the chapter. It's a passage that tells me as a pastor and a preacher what I should tell you as employees. Titus 2, starting at verse 9. It tells me, teach slaves, that's you, to be subject to their masters, that is your employers, in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our Father God, we confess that we all naturally have this grasping attitude, always wanting more, always clinging on to what we've got, always seeking to push home an unfair advantage. Our Father God, please would we grasp more deeply the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. Our Father, as we think about that mountain, thank you so much for freeing us from that competitive climb to the top. Thank you, our Father, that you have generously given us abundantly more than we know what to do with. And so we ask, Father, please transform our attitudes from grasping to giving, holding out the gifts that you've given us to others, and holding out the gift of Jesus Christ to others. In Jesus' name, amen.